and the preaching. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. I'm so thrilled I am, too. There's nothing like serving the Lord. And I appreciate so much your pastor, his faithfulness here, and sticking with the stuff and seeing God work through his just being faithful and serving the Lord. I really appreciate it. I remember some of the little days when we were in the, I think I remember mostly the place, the first place we met over there in Kaiserville, but I don't know if we parked or traded. I know one time we parked out in the country somewhere, and so it's really a blessing to see how God has blessed you with such a beautiful building, and you know, it's just fantastic, and I really am thankful for what God is doing here. As the pastor mentioned, I pull a trailer. I've been doing that for 48 years across the country, preaching the Bible. And but I had a breakdown out in Wyoming. I was out in Wyoming, and the wheel bearings went out on one of the wheels and burned up the wheel, burned up the axle, and that was my fault, you know, because you know. I didn't pack the bearings. It slipped through my mind that you know, those bearings need to be packed, and so now I'm going to you know, if you have problems that you learn from them, it's good. And I've learned that from here on out, every year I'm packing my wheel bearings on the trailer, because I really miss being in the trailer. It's really something I really miss, and it's still out there. They got it back halfway, and the other side went out. The bearings on the other side of that axle went out, and so now it's in Newton, Iowa. It's getting closer to home. I live in Indiana, so it's getting a little bit closer, and finally it might make it. But anyway, that's why I'm here without my trailer. Pastor's graciously taking care of that beautiful place I'm staying in down there in the Comfort Hotel down there, and I really, really appreciate that. So it's good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Take your Bible, if you will. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16 in your Bible. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16 in the Word of God. And we're going to start reading with verse number 13 in your Bible, please. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Have your way. Save that lost soul that may be here. Stir our hearts as Christians. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is the purpose of a church? This is your 45th anniversary. And what is the purpose of a church? Is it to provide a place, a building that people can admire and drive by and say, "Oh, what is that? Look at that beautiful building." Is it to give food out to the poor? Is that the place, the purpose of a church? Is it to, deal with politics and get involved with political issues and so forth? What is the purpose of a church? Is it to entertain people, make people feel good about themselves, and entertain them? You know, we got a lot of churches that got entertainment and all that kind of stuff, and to draw a crowd and so forth. But is that the purpose of a church? What is the purpose of a church? Folks, the purpose of a church is to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. That's the purpose of church. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at the purpose of church is to exalt Jesus. And I want to do that this morning. I want you to see, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in your life? Who is he going to be to you in your life? You know, a lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know him. Say, There's a world difference between knowing about Jesus and not knowing Him, say. And I knew about Him for years, but I didn't know Him personally. And so I want to look at this question, who is Jesus? Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? Who is He? I want you to see this morning why you ought to know Jesus personally as your personal Lord and Savior, how He needs to be a personal Savior to you, not something you know about, but He needs to be real to you. He needs to be your personal Savior. All right, first of all, because of His manhood of Jesus. You know, it's amazing to look at the manhood of Jesus. He was just like you and just like me. He was a man. He had eyes, he had ears, he had feet, he walked, he ate, he got tired, he got weary. Jesus is just like you and just like me in His manhood. He became a man, the Bible says. But there's one significant thing about Jesus' manhood that is above our manhood, and that is, He never sinned. Jesus never ever sinned one time. He was tempted all points like as we are, yet He never sinned at one point. Not a thought, not a word, not a deed. He asked one time, is there anything I've done wrong? Let me know about it. And no one could speak up and say anything. Jesus is man. He is a man above every other man. He is just a man of great ability to work in your life, in my life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted. He was tempted like you and me, but he never gave in to one temptation. He is able to succor. That word succor means He's able to help. He's able to encourage. He's able to take up your burdens. He's able to walk along the side of you and to be real and personal in your life. He is man. He's forever man, by the way. We're going to see Him. God is a spirit. You don't ever see Him. He's a spirit. But we will see Jesus. He's got a man. He's got a body. He's a man for all eternity. We will never see the skies. We will never see Him and look upon Him. You know, my wife was on her last days in our trailer. She went with me to the Lord 5 years ago. And I remember those last days laying there in the bed. All of a sudden, she went, oh. She was seeing Jesus. And she was just overwhelmed. Jesus is someone, when you see Him, you're going to be overwhelmed at His awesomeness, at His magnificence. Jesus is man. He's the God-man. He's man, and He's able to succor you. He's able to walk with you. He's able to take up your burdens this morning. Got some heavy burdens. He wants to come and help bear those burdens that you got in your life. Say, so you need to know Jesus personally as your Savior because of His manhood. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not because of His manhood, but you need to know Him because of His uniqueness. Jesus was unique. He was unique in so many different ways. You know, I like unique people. Every person is unique. But Jesus is the top of the line. I mean, he's the most unique person that's ever lived and ever will live. Jesus is unique in a number of ways because He was unique in what He claimed. He claimed to be God. Now, He was either greatly mentally off, Or he was a liar, or is who He says He is. He's God. But Jesus is God. He said, before I am, before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58. You see, Jesus never had a beginning like you and me. Jesus is eternal. You had a beginning, I had a beginning. Jesus had an ending, but praise God, He came forth from death. He's alive. for all eternity, but you and I are not like him. He had never had a beginning, and he is God. The Bible tells us that he is God in flesh. Philippians 2, 6 or 8 says, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery meet with God, remained himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is God in flesh. He's the God, man. He's just not man, but he is a God. He claimed to be pre-existent, and he is the eternal God. Before Abraham was, was. Jesus is a God. Hebrews 1:8. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:8, he has seven in the old God, thy throne is forever. He has seven in the Son, all God, thy throne is forever. What do you call him? Call him God. He says in the Son, oh God, thy throne is forever. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique. He is unique of God and man. But not is he unique in what he claimed, but he's unique in what he said. Jesus is very unique in what he said. The Bible says that he said some unique things about forgiveness. He said that, one time Peter came and said, how many times should I forgive someone? And Jesus, I'm sure Peter thought, seven times. He's thinking that Jesus, that's pretty good. I mean, he forgives him seven times. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. No, there was more than nine times. And he said, in other words, you say, you need to be good at forgiving. By the way, do you know what the key to a happy marriage is? Two people are good at forgiving. Two people are good at forgiving, And I'll tell you something, Jesus was unique in what he said about forgiveness. He said that we are to continually be forgiving. In John chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus on the cross, and he's saying on the cross, Father, forgive them. That's in the present tense, by the way. In other words, it was something that he was continually saying. He was continually saying, Father, Jesus doesn't ask you to do something that he doesn't already set the example for. He wants you to continually forgive. But you know something? He did it himself. Continues crying out for God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He's unique in what he says about forgiveness. He's unique in what he says about lust. In Mark chapter 5, verse 28, he said, if a man looks upon a woman and thinks about adultery, he's committed it already before me. That's what he said. The law says, you commit adultery, in the Old Testament, you're going to die. But, the Bible says, Jesus added to the law, he said, if you look upon a woman and you think about adultery, you've already committed the sin of adultery before me. You see, it's not just an action. It's an attitude. It's a thought. See, adultery is a thought. Jesus is unique in what he said about lust. In Mark chapter number 5, we find these words. This is what Jesus said. Listen to what he said. He said in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 21, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21, he said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21, he said these words. Listen to it. It's in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 7. I'll get it yet. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said these words, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, and adulteries, and fornication, and thefts, and covetousness, and wickedness, and deceit, and lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within. See, Jesus said our problem is not outside, our problem is on the inside. See, man is a sinner because of a heart that's sinful. Jesus points out to us that, that's the reason why we got to be born again. See, that's why you can't get to heaven the way you are with your heart. You got to have a new heart. You got to be born again. You got to have a new heart to get to heaven. God's not going to let that old sinful heart that's full of sin and lustful thoughts and covetousness and all. He's not going to let that. You got to be born again. That's why Jesus said, "Got to be born again to go to heaven. You need a new heart." To get to heaven. So Jesus is unique in what he said. He's unique in what he claimed to be. And he is a man that was without sin and totally able to help and succor and be there, someone to walk alongside of you, and who will never leave you or forsake you. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is able to do. He's able to do that when you know him personally. If you don't know him personally, you know, you're not going to have that wonderful walk alongside of Jesus to succor you when you're going through trials and temptations and to help you in times of great difficulty. And so we find that he ought to be someone you know personally because of his manhood, because of his also his uniqueness, but also you need to know Jesus Christ personally, not just know about him. I knew about him for many years, but I didn't know him personally. It's a world difference. See, knowing Jesus is a relationship. You know, the difference between religion and Jesus Christ is religion, there's no relationship. There's no personal relationship. Say, but knowing Jesus Christ is what he's only going to be real when you know him personally. He's only going to be real in you. Otherwise, he's just going to be somebody that, you know, people talk about, that a book the Bible's about and so forth. You're never going to know him and know how wonderful he is until you know him personally, say. You're never going to know how wonderful he is. And so, you need to know him personally, because of his manhood, because of his uniqueness, but you need to know him personally because of his authority. Jesus has tremendous authority. This is how you can prove that he's God. That he is who he says he is. Look at his authority. He had authority over nature. You remember how one time there was a big storm that came along and the disciples were scared to death and they thought they were going to drown. And so, you know, they come down and wake up Jesus. He's asleep in his pillow, you know. And then they go and say, "Jesus, we're going to drown. The storm has come." Jesus comes up on the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." And those waves just lay down. He turned around a storm. He can turn around your life. Maybe your life's full of storms today. He wants to turn your storm around and give you peace that passeth all understanding. He is very authoritative because he has authority over all of nature. And Jesus has authority not only over all of nature, but in Mark chapter 5, we find they had authority over a disease. There was a woman that had issue of blood 12 years, and she had spent all her money to try to get to a healing for that disease, you know. Her money was gone. It looked like homelessness. Jesus came along, and Jesus healed that woman of that disease that she had for 12 years. And nobody was able to help. No medicine, no nothing could help. Jesus has authority over disease. I'm going to tell you something. He's the greatest antidote to any disease, you know. He's the greatest antidote, you know. The greatest disease you have is a disease of sin. You know, everyone is born with that disease. Jesus is the only one who can bring healing to the disease of sin that we're all born into. See? And so we have authority over disease. We find also in the book of Mark there, chapter number 5, that he had authority over demons. There was a man possessed with demons. He had legion of demons. Legion of Rome, legion of 100 soldiers. And so he had over 100 demons inside of him. And he's a maniac. He's running around absolutely naked. He's absolutely under. Nobody can control him. They bind him with chains. He just breaks him. He's got this demonic power inside of him. And Jesus comes along to talk out the demons. Right. And he's seated. And he's clothed. And he's right. Jesus is someone that you ought to know personally. Because of his authority. He has authority over disease. He has authority over storms, over nature. He has authority over also, we find death. Remember there in Mark chapter 5, there's a little girl by the name of Jairus. of Tabitha and Jairus' daughter and Jairus'. You know, we don't know how many children Jairus must have, but you know, it doesn't say. It says he had maybe only had one daughter. And I'll tell you something, that daughter's probably pretty precious to him. I have three boys and a daughter, and I thank God for my three boys, but I sure like my daughter. And I always wanted a girl. I was raised in a home of all boys. And so I always wanted a girl. And my wife and I got married, and the first child came as a boy, the second child came, it was a boy, third child came as a boy, and I said, Lord, don't forget me down here. My wife wanted the three boys because she wanted the three boys to play the trumpets. I don't know if Pastor remembers, we probably had trumpet trio play when we were at the other church building, so you could tell who was closest to the Lord, my wife or me. You know, it was her. She got the boys first right off the bat, you know. And so I always wanted a girl, and the last boy that came, the last child came along, the doctor said it's going to be a boy. And I thought, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to have, that's all right. Just so he tells me, well, that's what you want. I want your will. I don't want my will. I want your will. You know, it's the greatest place to come in your life, you know. I don't know if you ever come to that place where you say, God, I want your will. You're missing out on something, boy. And I said, God, I want your will. And so the doctor says, me boy. And I said, but Lord, I'd sure like to have that girl. And, you know, I think the Lord changed that boy in the womb, and that boy became a girl in the womb. You know why? He could do that. I don't know about your God. My God, Jesus Christ has power. And you know, I was in that hospital room when my daughter was born. Back at my first three boys, you know, they had this little rectangular room. You'd walk back and forth and wear out the rug, you know. You'd be in there and wondering how she's doing and stuff. But my last child, they started letting the dads come in there, you know, did you get to do that back there in the back row? Did you get to, you know, I don't know if you did or not, but I did. And you know, I tell you what, it's a miracle. Oh, I tell you something. I don't know how anybody could believe. I don't know how they believe in evolution, you know, the marvel of the birth of the baby. But anyway, I'm standing there, and you know, the baby's coming out, and I say to myself, you know, that doesn't look like a boy. It was a girl! And I'll tell you something. I believe God Almighty. If God didn't change in the world, he's not hearing my prayer. Amen. I think he's blessed my life. And hey, okay, you want my will? Okay, Harry, that's the one. Okay, I'm gonna let you have your will. You know? And God gave me a little girl. And I don't know, maybe Jairus, maybe he's in the same situation. You know, I don't know. But that girl's really precious to Jairus. And that little girl's going to die. She's going to die, you know. And so Jairus goes to Jesus, and Jesus comes, and Jesus says, Tabitha, that was her name, Tabitha, arise. And that little girl came right out of the sleep that she was in, and she came right up. And I'll tell you something, dear friend, Jesus has power over death. He has power over death. I tell you what, you need to know him personally. I hope you do. Not about him, that's not going to do you any good. You know, the devil knows about Jesus. Does that do him any good? No, he's going to hell. You can know all about Jesus, that's okay. You need to know him personally. Has there been a time and place when you come to him? That's how you know him personally. There's got to be a time and place when you come to him. Do you know when it was? Can you tell where it was? Oh, I'll tell you something. You need to know there's been a time and place when you've come to Jesus. He has authority over. I want you to learn. No, one more thing he's got authority. He's got authority over judgment. Do you know that every man is going to stand before him at the final judgment? You're going to stand before him and he's going to say, who am I to you? Do I know you? You know, a lot of people are going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew who you were. Depart from me. Say, it's not a matter of whether you know Jesus, whether he knows you. And for him to know you, you've got to come to him personally and say, I want you, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to take care of my sins. You know, you've got to come to him personally. Say, come. So that's a great verb in the Bible. A verb is a word of action. Come, Jesus, come unto me. You just don't, you got to come to him. There's got to be an action in your part, a time, a place where you come to him. And because your dad wants you to, your mom wants you to, your wife wants you to. You got to come because you really believe that He is God, that He is who He says He is, that He has authority over you and your eternal destiny. The Bible does say, Acts 17:31, because He hath raised Him from the dead appointed a day of judgment. He's going to be the judge. You want to come to Him, He's going to be your judge. And if you don't come to Him, He's not going to know you, and you'll be cast into hell to pay for your sin for all eternity. And so you want to know Him personally because of His manhood, because of His uniqueness. You want to know Him personally because of His authority. And you need to know Jesus personally because of His death. His death. There are a number of things about His death that you need to recognize. You need to know the way of His death. The way of His death. Horrible way. Horrible way. The crucifixion way. The cross way. Horrible. There was no more horrible way to die than to die by means of the cross. It was despicable to die that way. In fact, the word cross back in those days was like a curse word would be to us. It was a horrible type of death. And Jesus died on the cross a horrible death as they, beat Him with a cat of nine tails they spit upon Him and they cursed Him. He died a horrible death. And then you need to know who He died for. Who did He die for? He died for you. He died for me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own shall bear our sins in His own body, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes were healed. He died for you. He died for me. You know, I used to believe He died for the world, but I didn't know Jesus personally because I didn't realize He died for me. One day I realized that Jesus died for the world, but you know, He died for me. You know, all of a sudden, He died for me. And I was all alone with it. I was just a little trailer park boy. You know, and He died for me. I thought, you know, what love He has for me. That He would die for me. And that's what Jesus did. He died for you. And you know something? You need to know something else. You know what was said about Him as He was on the cross. Notice what people said about Him when He's on the cross. You know, Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. Pilate was a coward. He said, I find no fault in Him. Why didn't you bow your knee to Him? Pilate? He's afraid of what the world would say. He was afraid of it. He didn't have the courage. He was a coward. You know, many people will be in hell but because they were cowards. They didn't have the courage to say, I need Jesus. They let other people, you know, influence them. Don't be a coward and go to hell. Be courageous. Come to Jesus. Receive Him. You know, Pilate said, I can't find one thing wrong with Him. I can't find anything wrong with Him either. I've known Him for 65 years. I haven't found anything wrong yet with Him. You know, He's been a wonderful Savior. You know, I find no fault with Him. And remember the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. This centurion standing by Him there at His death on the cross. Truly this man was the Son of God. Then knows what He Himself said. What did Jesus say at the cross of Calvary? I think of the greatest statement that Jesus ever made, and one of the greatest statements, if not the greatest statement in the Bible, is John 19:30. Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that needs to be done to save a sinner from going to hell, Jesus did it all on the cross. You don't have to add baptism, you don't have to add good works, you don't have to add anything to it. In fact, if you add anything to it, the Bible says you make His death of the cross vain and empty, totally powerless to do anything for you. He said it's finished. And because it's finished, He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save to the uttermost. Even the uttermost. It was Queen Elizabeth, I think, who said, I'm glad that the Lord didn't say He said, not many famous, not many rich, but I'm glad for them. I'm glad for them. Are you following me?
Yes.
Huh? It didn't say any. It said many will not come. Many. But it did say any wealthy. I mean, Queen Victoria. She bought her knee. She came to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know? And she said, in her testimony, I'm glad for them. I'm glad that there was them there. You know, he didn't say anything. He said, not many. Not many. See, the more money you have, the more intellect you have, the more you're tempted to think, I'm self-dependent. I can do it all. I can take care of it. No, you can't, my friend. You can't take care of your soul going to heaven and not to hell. Only Jesus can. Only a personal relationship with Him. And so we find, where is He now? Where is He now? Jesus, He died, but He came from the grave. He's at the Father's right hand, and He's able to save you this morning and anybody who come to Him. You know, why did He die? To give you a choice and me a choice as to whether or not we want to spend eternity in heaven or hell. He died to give you a choice and me a choice. Now I want to say something about that choice to receive Him or to reject Him. That's what God. Give us a choice to receive Him or to reject Him. It's one or the other. There's no in between. Either you received Him or you have rejected Him. And you know, I want to say this morning. It's a lot easier to reject Jesus than to receive Him. Did you hear what I said? It's a lot easier to reject Jesus than it is to receive Him. You know why? Number one, because of the devil. There's a real devil, and he doesn't want you to receive Him. You know, and he's going to do everything he can to keep you from receiving. He's going to do everything he can this morning to keep you from establishing that personal relationship with Jesus. The devil is real, you know, and he doesn't want you to get saved. And then the second reason why it's so easier to reject Jesus than receive Him, that is because of the world. The world is so full of distractions. The world will distract you from this important relationship. It'll keep you away from this important relationship. The world's got all kinds of toys and all kinds of games and all kinds of pleasures and all kinds of things to distract people from taking care of the most vital thing to have an eternal soul. And so the world, because of it lying in the lap of the wicked one, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Why? Because the devil uses the world to keep people from coming to Jesus and personally establishing a relationship with Him. See? There's the world. And then thirdly, why is it easier to reject you than receive it? Number one, because of the devil, because of the world. And number three, because of your sinful pride. I believe pride is probably the number one thing that keeps more people from coming to Jesus than anything else. Just the pride. What people think, what people say, and pride. But I want to show you this morning how you can overcome those three enemies and come to Jesus. How you can overcome those three enemies and come to Jesus Christ. First of all, by realizing what is really hard. By realizing what is really hard. It's really hard when you don't come to Him. Because your future is bleak and dark. And it's a horrible future of eternal hellfire. It's really hard. But you know something else? It's going to be really hard to reject Jesus this morning. You know why? Because it'll never be easier than it is today to receive Him. It will never be easier. You say, well, it's just too hard this morning, preacher. I got this going, that going. It'll never be easier for you to receive Jesus Christ. You see, when you have it up to receive Him, you reject Him, it's going to be harder than ever before in your life. You know, there was a rich man that came to Jesus in Mark 10. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus showed him what he had to do. And he rejected Jesus. He would not do what Jesus said to do. And you know what? He went away, the Bible says, sad. He went away grievous. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, they're not going to be the same ever. You're never going to be the same. Your life's never going to be the same. It's harder to reject Jesus. Why? Because you'll never be the same. Same. Why? You know, Agrippa had an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ, King Agrippa. And he said, some other time, not now. Agrippa was under conviction. He was really convicted about his condition. He said, some other time, not now. And you know what? He never had a some other time. He never had a some other time. His heart was never tender. It was never tender again. See, you know, you let sin stay in your life, it hardens your heart, and when you reject Christ and you don't want to receive Him and establish a personal relationship, it is never going to be easier. It's going to be harder because sin hardens the heart. And the devil comes along and he tricks and he uses all of his means. It's harder to reject Jesus Christ than to receive Him. But you know, secondly, it's hard to reject Jesus Christ and receive Him. You know why? Because Jesus truly satisfies. Jesus truly satisfies the longing of your... You say, well, Prince, I don't believe in life after death. You ever hear anybody say, I don't believe in life after death? Well, let's say, I do, right? Because I believe the Bible, you know? I believe the Bible. I mean, all around nature, things die and come to life. I mean, you put a seed out there, a flower seed, a corn seed, it dies before life comes. I mean, all nature illustrates that, you know, there's life after death. And the highest part of God's creation is human beings. Why shouldn't it be that we will come forth from the dead? And we will come out of death. And death is not the end of it all. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that there is no life after death. Okay, for the sake of argument. I know there is, but let's say I'd still want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives purpose and meaning in my life. I would still want to know Jesus. I still want to personally have Him be my Savior, even if there wasn't life after death. But there is life after death. You know, Jesus, it's harder to reject and receive because you're turning down the One who can truly satisfy and meet the longings of your heart and give you peace in your soul. You know, there was a man by the name of Clarence Darrow. Do you remember Clarence Darrow? Some of you may. He was an infamous lawyer. You know, almost as famous, but he was an infamous lawyer because he was fighting for evolution, and he was in that great debate with William Jennings Bryan. The two were debating. Bryan was the born-again believer. He was defending creation, and Darrow was defending evolution. Darrow was a man who was anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, however way you can think of. Darrow, however, had a good friend. His name was John Herman. And John Herman and Darrow went to the same school. They were friends, but they were on opposite ends of the pole. Herman was a born-again Christian, Darrow wasn't. And however, they were friends, and one day Darrow asked John Herman, said, "What do you want to do with your life, Mr. Darrow? Clarence, what do you want to do with your life?" He said, "I just want to go out there and make a name for myself." You know? And he did. He got into movies. He got into Broadway plays. He made all kinds of money. He made a name for himself. He sure did. But you know, Herman asked Darrow, "What do you want to do?" And then Darrow asked Herman, "What do you want to do with your life?" He said, "I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, a lawyer." He went on to be a lawyer, and he was a very, very good lawyer. He said, "I want to serve Jesus Christ, though." And so, you know, they continued their friendship. They got out of school, and Darrow went his way and made a name for himself, and, you know, money and all the notoriety that comes with the kind of law. He was a tremendous lawyer. Intellect lawyer, and hung on his way. He was very, very good as a Christian lawyer, serving the Lord. And they would keep in touch with each other now and then. But one time, Darrow writes to him and gets in contact with him and says, "John, I want you to come. I need to talk to you. I want you to come. Would you come?" And Herman said, "Yes, I'll go." And so he went there. And John. Clarence Darrow asked John Herman, he said, "I want you to turn to Luke 5:5. And so Herman turned to Luke 5:5 and he said, "I want you to read that." And so John Herman read Luke 5:5, which says, "We have toiled all night and we have taken nothing." Clarence Darrow said, "That's me, John Herman. I have labored all my life. I have gotten notoriety. I've gotten fame. I've gotten money," he said, "but I have wasted my life. I have wasted my life." And you know, John Herman, he opened up the Bible and showed him how he can know Jesus personally as his Savior. You You say, why do you say that? Why do you tell us that story? You know why? Here's the point of it all. Listen, if you want real peace and real joy and real happiness in your life, the real purpose and meaning, it's not going to come by worldly success. It's not going to come by your intellect. It's not going to come by being a great. It's going to come when you establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He can give you peace and joy. That's why it's not hard to receive Him. Now it'll be easy for you to come to Him and say, I want Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. And there's one more reason why, dear friend, you need to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this church is all about. That's what Bible Even Church is all about, introducing people to Jesus. Talking, lifting Him up. Bible says if we lift Him up, He'll draw all men to Himself. I'm praying that Jesus, as we lift Him up tonight, showing you His man, today, showing you His manhood, showing you His uniqueness, showing you His authority, showing you His depth. I'm just praying as we lift Him up that He will draw you. You'll be drawn to Him. You'll be drawn to Him. Even as a Christian, be drawn, so you'll be drawn back to Him. you've got to wander away from, you need to be drawn back to Him. But there's one more reason why you need to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is because of His desire. He wants to know you. Isn't that amazing? That the great God in heaven, Jesus Christ, creator of all the world, He wants to know you. He wants to know you. And dear friend, you can't know Him. You can't know Him through intellect. You can't know Him through science. You can't know Him through religion. Remember Matthew chapter 7? Jesus, hearing many of you say, Lord, did I do this? Did I do that? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. You can't know Jesus Christ through religion. There's only one way to know Jesus Christ. And that is like this. That's how you know Him. You take your faith and you put it in Jesus Christ. Totally, completely in Him, not plus anything else, but put your faith and trust in Him. You say, preacher, I don't have faith. Yes, you do. Everyone has that faith. You have faith to sit in that pew, but it's going to hold you. You had faith this morning when you took a drink of that cup of coffee that your wife fixed and she didn't put poison in it, amen? You have faith. You have faith every day.
That's right. Amen.
God wants you to take it. How much faith does that have, preacher? To establish it. Just take the faith of God. Just take maybe just a little bit of faith. You know? One time Charles Spurgeon said that a little faith will take your heaven, your soul to heaven. Big faith will bring heaven to your soul. So you just take the little faith God put in Jesus and He saves. It's not your faith to save. It's the object of your faith to save. It's putting your faith totally, completely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save your soul, that He died for you, that you can't get to heaven without Him. You can't have one of your sins washed away without His precious blood doing it. And so you put your faith and trust in Him. What little faith God put in Him. And then of course, after you get saved, you grow that faith by obeying and living for Him. You grow that faith, and that's what heaven fills your soul. I mean, you know, it's getting saved is just the beginning. It's not the end. God wants you to grow and go on for Him. So that's how your faith gets bigger and stronger. And you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Say, and so you need to grow that faith by obedience. But getting saved and establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not you having a lot of faith. You know, I just don't think I've got the faith that I need to get. No, just take the little faith God. You got it. You got faith. You have exercise every single day of your life. Just take the little faith God. Put it in Jesus alone. And He will save you. I was in Spokane, Washington, my hometown. I'm a Westerner. I was raised out in Washington State. And, you know, I got saved when I was 16 years old. I established a personal relationship with Christ. I was 16 years old. I came to Jesus Christ. But, you know, I didn't really grow for 2 years of my life. I just wasted. I just wandered and wasted my life. And, you know, I just didn't witness. I didn't know how to live the Christian life. And I was just wasted. I never talked to some of my high school friends about Jesus. You know, I saved my junior year. So I have my junior year, my senior year, but I never really witnessed to some of my Christian friends. And so I've always wanted to go back and try to look some of them up. And so I've gone back a number of times to Spokane for that one reason, just to look up some of my high school friends. This past year, in August, I went back to Spokane, Washington, and I was looking for some of my friends to tell them how Jesus Christ has saved my soul and how they could be saved and how they could go to heaven and not hell. And so I got in touch with one of my high school friends. His name was Howard. We called him Bud. And he was a third baseman of our baseball team. I was a shortstop. We had a good baseball team. Because of, not because of me. I'll tell you what, just like Pastor says, not me. It's, you know, we had a bad baseball team. It depends on me. But we had a good baseball team because, you know, we had a guy by the name of Bud Gallon. He was third base boy, and he hit the ball. I'm going to tell you something, he could hit that ball. And, you know, we got a full-ride scholarship for Gonzaga for baseball. Gonzaga is a big basketball school, but they have baseball there. And I got a full-ride scholarship, but he said I never completed it because the St. Louis Cardinals came along and offered me a contract to come play with them. I never knew that, but I found that out this past summer that he played pro ball. And he said, you know, there was just an emptiness there. He said, all these years I've wanted to be a ball player, all these years, and I can identify that because I want to be a big league ball player too. He said, all these years, I thought I could just make it to pros. If I could just, oh man, I would have thrived, he said. But you know, he said, I quit playing baseball because it just didn't do it. I was so, I left playing baseball. And he said, I came back home and my dad had a little lumber business. He said, I started taking that business, control of the business, and it started growing. He said, you know, that business really took off. He's a multimillionaire now. He owns Discount Lumber out in Spokane, Washington. And he's really done well. But he said, there's something wrong. There's something. He said, emptiness inside. He said, I got money. Got a nice home. I got all this stuff. I was a pro ball player. He said, and I said, well, Bud, would you mind letting me tell you how Jesus changed my life? He said, sure, go ahead. And I opened up the scriptures and I told him about Jesus going to the cross, and just like I told you. I told him about his manhood, I told him about his authority, I told him about his, I told him about his death. You know, I went and told him all that. I said, but I knew about Jesus for years. I knew about, but I didn't ever know him personally. I didn't have the certainty if I said I'd go to heaven, not hell. I was religious, I went to church. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him personally. And I said, but do you know personally that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven because you know Jesus Christ? And he didn't know that. I said, Bud, would you be willing this very day to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to save your soul with all your meaning of your heart? Would you go to do that? He said, yes. And Bud, right there, in his home, bowed his knee and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he no longer just knows about Jesus. He knows him personally. My friend, Jesus wants to know you. Does he? Do you know him? Is he real to you? Is he real? Is he someone that you walk with and talk with? I mean, is he real? You know? He'll never be real until there's a time and place in your life where you personally trust him as your Savior. I hope you do that today. What's the purpose of a church? It's not entertainment. It's not to make people feel good. It's not to, talk, meet social needs of people. What's the purpose of the church? It's not political. The purpose of the church is to tell everybody that can that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. Thank God. This has been the purpose of this church. And we need a whole bunch more like them. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. Father, you know the needs of people in this building. And Lord, we just pray you'll take the word of God and you'll touch their hearts. You said if we lift you up, Lord, you draw them into yourself. And this morning, Lord, I've tried to lift up Jesus and show how marvelous he is, how wonderful he is. And Lord, I pray that you would help people to realize that what their heart's crying out for and craving for is not going to be found anywhere else other than the knowing Jesus Christ personally. And so, Father, we just commit the service to you. Bless this invitation time now in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and the pianist, if she would turn to number 246, and just start playing that song, if she would. Number 246, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you. He's calling for you. I wonder how many can say, preacher, I know if I should die right now, I go to heaven and not to hell. I know that for sure. I don't question, I don't doubt it. I know it for sure. And I know there's been a time and a place when I have established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know that for sure, would you raise that hand high, just look up and say, preacher, thank God, I know there's been a time and a place when I've established a personal relationship. I've asked Jesus Christ to save me. I've come to him. I've come to him and trusted him. Oh, dear friend, he wants to know you. He's not your heart sore. Behold, I stand before God. He says in Revelation 3:20, if any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't barge your way. He knocks. But you got to open the door. I wonder how many say, preacher, I need to open the door of Jesus. He's just out of the question. I've known about him for years, but I've never known him personally. And I need to come to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift that hand right now for prayer and say, preacher, I want to know Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. I want to establish that relationship. He's knocking. He wants me. Here's my hand. Who's let that hand put this one up? Anybody anywhere, cross the building. I'm going to stand, please. Every head's bowed, everybody's closed, no one's looking around. And if you have a song book, we're going to sing 246 softly and tenderly. We're going to sing this great song. And God's speaking to your heart about establishing a personal relationship. Make me a Christian. Let me say this. When our heads got eyes closed, how many would say this, preacher? God has spoken to my heart this morning. You know, not audibly, but He's spoken to my spirit, my soul. He has spoken to my heart. He really has. If He has, would you lift that hand and say, preacher, God spoke to my heart today about something in my life, something God spoke to my heart. Not audibly, but personally, in my soul, my spirit, God spoke to my heart. Would you lift that hand? You go like that across the building? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. I want anybody else. Maybe you just need to get closer to the Lord. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Oh, God bless you. That dear lady, I know. You say, God spoke to my heart, preacher. Oh, I'm saved. I've established a personal relationship, but I've got to go away from him. I need to get back to walking with Jesus Christ. God spoke to my heart, preacher, about that. Alright, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this great song of invitation. And if God spoke to your heart this morning, I want you just to slip out from where you're standing. And there's an altar. You can come up in prayer. Talk to the Lord about what He's talked to you about. Just talk to Him. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Pastor's up here. Just come and say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. There's some needs in my life. I need to get closer to the Lord than I am. I know that. And God spoke to my heart about it. If so, if you raise your hand, you come. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. You know you should have. Would you slip out and come as we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus calling. You come as we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and your need. Sing on the Lord's own.
Still be here, so if you want to talk to us after the service, please do that. Please, yes, if we can be of help. All right? Verse number 4. Something else, and you realize he loved me.
Yeah.
That's just. And I knew the kind of home I grew up in. There wasn't much love.
Yeah. Anyway, I know what you mean.
To go, and so as a little kid, and they told me that Jesus loved me. That was overwhelming.
Yes.
And again, in a good way.
Yes.
He loves everybody. He loves you. He loves me. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our great love. You sent Christ to die for us. And we realize also, Father, that it was thy holiness that sent him as well.
Yes.
He died for our sins. And Lord, God, we're all sinners. And I pray if anybody has not acknowledged that, about being a sinner, may do that, Lord. May the Spirit of God bring that conviction. Just be with us, Lord. Renew our hearts and our needs and just continue to speak.
Yes.
And just watch over us, Lord. Do the work that needs to be done. We're thankful and we praise you for all that's accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Again, everybody's welcome to stay and have dinner with us. And so I'm going to be taking the band here. So, please, God, we just want to